It out. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. The Bible says, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of waters, of fountains, and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and thank you that we're able to come and gather together as your people and just worship you. Lord, we pray now that through the preaching of your word, you speak to our hearts, Lord, and have our minds clear, be attentive. Lord, you know our needs. And Lord, we'll trust you for the outcome. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is God in the Wilderness. God in the Wilderness. And actually, we had kind of gone through a study on this here recently and in our Sunday school class and different things. And when you see the wilderness experience of Israel, of course, it's an accurate historical experience. But it also has a lot of spiritual lessons for us. And I don't think I'll cover them all today, but I got four things that I want to talk to you about this morning. The wandering, they wandered in the wilderness because of unbelief and because they refused to believe all the promises of God. And, you know, when we think about a wilderness experience, and I want a picture like this, I think in life that we all go through like a wilderness time in our life one way or the other. I maybe probably leaning towards a spiritual spiritually speaking, a wilderness time in our life, or just a time when, you know, things get tough, living gets tough, life gets tough. You got two choices that you make in either case. You know, you can live and die in the wilderness, or you can believe God and push through and all the obstacles or any obstacles and hindrances, any doubt or fear, and step out on faith and get to the place that God would have us live. Now, I don't know if I'll say this later, so I'll say it now, but you know, most of God's people, I'm talking about most of the people that are saved, are living in the wilderness instead of living in the land of Canaan. They're saved, but they're not living it. They're not totally have gotten to the place in this life here that God would have them get to, settling. How many of you seen that commercial on TV? I love it, about DirecTV. They got a thing, they got the people that are out there and they're settlers. And as they're living in the house, you know, and they're settling for cable. Said they settle for everything, you know. So they're out there plowing the land. And he tells the little boy, said, you know, go in there and, you know, make your clothes or whatever you got to do. But, you know, he wants to know why they can't have DirecTV. Because they're settlers. You know, I was thinking about that with this. I said, you know, a lot of Christians, when they get saved, then they settle for a whole lot less than what they could have, you know, if they would go ahead and just believe God and step out on faith and live by faith. In what God, you know, has for us in this life. So, you know, when we think about the wilderness, listen, it's not a popular topic in most Christian circles today. You know, along with other ones like chastening, repentance, self-denial, pruning that God talks about. You know, I'd be a lot more popular of a preacher if I preached a prosperity message every week about how, you know, you can just trust God 7 ways to be more successful. You know, 10 ways to have greater financial resources. You know, if those type of topics are real popular today. Not preaching about going through or living in a wilderness or having to go through a wilderness time in your life. The dictionary defines wilderness as a tract or region that is uncultivated, uninhabited by humans, a pathless or remote area. And, you know, when you think about in the Bible or look in the Bible, almost every person that did anything significant for God, that did anything significant for God, had a wilderness experience of some kind. Noah, Moses, Job, David, Daniel, Paul, even Jesus himself, had a wilderness experience, and they went through dark valleys of persecution, dealt with impossible family situations, were rejected by their families, laughed at, mocked, but they kept their eye on the Lord, the one thing they had in common. And they knew this, that they knew that they were in the process and didn't let the event overshadow the journey that they were on. And so, you know what? What we do or what we can do when we're faced with the wilderness experiences, you know, we all have probably experienced them or will. And you got roughly three things that you can do. One of them, you can believe that God created the heavens and the earth and just kind of got the ball rolling. Actually, there's an ism that's attached to this. I just can't think of what it is. Some people think that God just kind of created the heavens and the earth, kind of got the ball rolling. Now he just sits back and lets everything kind of play itself out, you know, like fate, you know, just whatever happens, happens. God's just kind of watching over the whole thing as a general manager there. Or we can believe that God is not sovereign, has limited power, and has limited control over our circumstances. In other words, circumstances are taking place. God really can't do anything about them. You know, you can think like that. Or we can conclude that God is sovereign. Nothing happens in our lives unless He allows it and orchestrates it. And that's really the truth of the matter right there. Listen, God's sovereign. I'm not saying, listen, that there's events that go on in your life that God necessarily in His large will wanted to take place, but there are certain actions that you contribute, that will contribute to other actions that in the overall picture. Now, God allows it in that sense. He allows that to take place. In other words, if this stove is hot, if I don't touch it, I'm not going to get burnt. But if I do touch it, I am going to get burnt. You know, God's not making me touch it, and God's not keeping me from touching it. Although He could do either one, He's not doing that. But in the big picture of things, what's going on? You know, God is either allowing or He's actually orchestrating that event or those events to take place. And so we look, the wilderness, there's 4 points I want to talk to you about this morning. Number one, it's a place that God leads us. It's a humbling place. It's a testing place. And it's a transforming place. When we look at the very first point, it says, I want you to see that it's a place where God leads us. Verse 2 says, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. So we see that God led the Israelites into a wilderness place. Now, it was an actual physical wilderness place, but it also had a spiritual picture because they got led there because they wouldn't believe God and go into the promised land by faith and receive everything that God had for them. It took some time. You know, there was some action they had to do. They had to step out by faith, go across the river. They had to conquer some cities. There were people there. They fell into fear. They wouldn't do it. And so they went in the wilderness. But I want you to see this. Even though it was a lesson, it was a teaching lesson, it was also a chastening thing for their disbelief. But God didn't take them to the wilderness and just dump them out. Say, well, you didn't obey. Therefore, I'm taking you to the wilderness and I'm dropping you off. See you later. Y'all gonna have a tough time. You're gonna learn your lesson. No, God didn't do that. He led them to the wilderness. He led them, and it talks about while they were walking around the wilderness, led them by a pillar of fire by day, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, water from the rock, manna on the ground. You know, I mean, man, God led them there, and also God took care of them there. You know, it was a difficult place, a lonely place, an exhausting place. It was a discouraging place, but I want to tell you, in that place, God's there. You see how this applies to your life. There may be a time in your life you're in a difficult place in your life. You may be lonely, in a lonely place in your life. You may be tired of life. You may be an exhausting place in your life. And you may be in a discouraging place in your life. And if you're not in any of those places, just hang on. You're going to get to one of them eventually before life's over with if you live long enough. But I want to tell you something about those places right there. God's in those places. God is there in those places. God is aware. I mean, sometimes we feel so small and insignificant. You know, like old Elijah, he ran out in the desert, man, sat down under a juniper tree and said, I just wish I'd die. I'd say that was a pretty discouraged man. That was a pretty exhausted man. Huh? That was a man that was in a difficult place. I think it was a lonely place. He said, God, I just want to die. I don't want to go on anymore. And he might have felt insignificant. He might have felt like that God just really didn't care about it. You know, you get to thinking in your brain, I know how this works. We're in a big old universe. There's a whole lot going in the world. On in the world, there's major things going on in the world. There's stuff. There's millions of people everywhere. It's a sea of humanity. How in the world does God know about my problem? Now, your problem may seem big to you, but when we start thinking about God, we think, well, it's not that big compared to God. You know, so does God really care about what's going on in my life? You know, does God care that I'm in a bad place, in a bad way right there? I want to tell you something. God is there. You know, when you think about the Israelites, and all that they were going through. Man, water. They needed water. Water from a rock out of nothing. Man, God got water. They needed food. Boy, it just appeared. Man, God made it appear. God gave them water. God gave them food. The book there says that their shoes never wore out and their clothes didn't get old. Now, I know after 40 years today, our clothes probably wouldn't be in style, or they probably would have been in style, went out of style, and came back in style, so they were probably right in style at the end of 40 years, right? That's how clothing works. But their clothes didn't wear out. God saw to it that they didn't have to worry about those things. He provided their clothes. He provided their food. He provided their manna. Even though He led them into a wilderness place, they were being chastened, and they were also being educated along the way, which I'll talk to you about that. We get a little bit farther in the points, next couple of points right there. And so, it's a place that God provided. You know, some people stumble into the wilderness when they take their eyes off the Lord. Some people find themselves there because they have been impacted by the decisions of others. We know about Caleb and Joshua were impacted by the decision of others there. And that's why they were in a wilderness place. But what doesn't matter what the reason is, the point is that God is there. And, when you think about other people, John the Baptist, we know John the Baptist, he preached out in the wilderness. He could have preached other places, but he lived out in the wilderness. Said he wore a raiment of camel's hair, which doesn't sound too comfy. And he was a rough guy, man, but he was out there preaching out in the wilderness. That's where he lived. And, when we think about Jesus himself, the Bible says that he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I'm going to tell you what, your temptations are going to be great in the wilderness area. They're greater in the wilderness than they are in the place when you get to living in the place, spiritually speaking, where God would have you live. And, when we think about this, we see the people of God here led out into the wilderness. Now, if all these people were led, what would make us conclude that we could avoid a wilderness experience? He led Jesus there. He led the Israelites there. John the Baptist preached out in the wilderness. There was other people that went in the wilderness. Listen, we're going to experience a wilderness place in our life. It doesn't, new Christian, old Christian, it doesn't matter. Somewhere along the way, you're going to get discouraged. Somewhere along the way, you're going to feel like God's way off. Somewhere along the way, you're going to feel apart from God. You're not going to feel saved. There's going to be a lot of things that happens to you when you get into that place. But there's a reason for it. And, and a lot of times, listen, a lot of times when we get far away from God, you know whose fault it is? It's our fault, brother, because God hadn't gone anywhere. Man, you get off, somebody said, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved or I feel separated from God. Usually sin's at the bottom of that. Somehow, some way, sin's at the bottom of it. Or, and sin in this capacity, it might not be a sin of commission where you're doing something. It could be a sin of omission where you're not doing something. You're not doing what God has designed you to do. You're not going to feel saved when you don't do what God would have you do. If you're not exercising faith. And so, that happens. The question is this. The question is not, is God in the wilderness? The question is this, are we with God in the wilderness? Are we with God in the wilderness? Listen, a lot of times a wilderness experience is not necessarily a result of sin in your life, but it's because in an obvious sense, I was thinking about Job. Job was a righous guy. He had a lot of judgments came on his family, this and that and the other thing. He had some stuff he couldn't see what his problem was. But listen, we all got some problems, right? We've all got things in our life, attitudes and spiritual problems. And, maybe it's just hate. Maybe it's a lack of love. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's self-centeredness or self-dependence. Maybe it's self-dependence. Something like that where we're not trusting God. Those all really, when you boil it down, they are sins. They're not the biggies, the murders and the rapes and the lying and that, but they're sins. And God has to deal with those things. And so, for those in this text who disobeyed God, did not take God at His word, it was a place of discipline and death. For others, it was a place of learning to trust God, and I trust that's where you're at today. Now, the second point is this. We see that the wilderness experience, it's a humbling place. The wilderness is a humbling place. People are forgetful. We're the most forgetful group of people I've ever seen. Ain't the right standard. Amen, brother. We're forgetful, man. We can't remember anything. We're forgetful. And, but God's not forgetful. God, we forget God a lot. We forget about that. But God, He's not the forgetful one. We forget God's goodness. We forget God's grace. We forget our need for total dependence. God's led us into a wilderness to help us earn our BN degree. You know what your BN degree? Got a lot of degrees, all kind of degrees. the BN. That's a be nothing degree. Yeah, you got to have it. You got to learn how to be nothing. Just be, you know, that's what we totally need to learn that. Familiarity breeds contempt. I always heard that when I was growing up, and it's true. Abundance of blessings takes the edge off our pursuit of God. And God wants to teach us that we're here to see, we're not here to see how much stuff we can get. See, self says this. Self says, give me my daily bread. And God says, you don't live by bread alone. See, our self is all consumed with getting our daily bread in the physical sense. And that includes not only eating and clothes and houses and cars and all that accumulation stuff. And God says, listen, but you don't live by that alone. No, there's a spiritual need. You got a spiritual need there. And our problem, especially in America, is not, our problem's not having enough prosperity. I know that we could, people at different places and different level, and a little bit more is always a little bit more, and it's always good. But the problem is, in America, we got so many things in place to keep us from desperately seeking God. Man, we got Social Security, which I don't know how that's going to pan out, but we got Social Security, we got retirement, man, there's welfare, we've got all kind of resources down here. When it was a little old Buckhannon, we got resource center, we got the food pantry, we got the clothing closet. I mean, you know, you got, so you can get your clothes at the clothing closet. You can get your food at the food pantry. You know, you can go, you can get your money, you can get your paycheck from the welfare department. What do you need God for? Huh? I mean, society's providing it all, right? I mean, it has a tendency to do that. You don't get desperate enough to need God. We preached a couple weeks ago, whenever I preached about that widow woman. Remember that widow woman? Man, she didn't have Social Security. She didn't have anything. Man, I mean, she was at the mercy. You were at the mercy of God. Think about it. Think if we lived in a society where there was no Social Security, no social services, no welfare checks, no benefits, no Medicare, no Medicaid, no churches providing food for you, nobody providing clothes, and man, you ended up slap broke out on the sidewalk with your suitcase in your hand. I imagine there'd be some serious prayer meetings going on around the world. I mean, that would be people be in more of a praying mood, right? But the problem is, in America, in our prosperity, see, is we got somebody else we can lean on. We've got somebody else we can lean on. And it keeps us a lot of times from desperately, I didn't say seeking God, I said desperately seeking God. We're content a lot of times also with living in the wilderness. You know, the Israelites, you think about it. God got them in the wilderness. He led them there, but that didn't really want him to lead them. He wanted to lead them somewhere else. Chastening hand, you know, and it's, there's a permissive will of God and a directive will of God. They were not in the directive will, but they were in the permissive will. They had manna. They had water from a rock. Clothes didn't wear out. They had protection from their enemies. Man, they could, you know what? I think some of them started getting comfortable living in the wilderness. Put your feet up, got food, got water, got protection. They're not at the place that God wants them to be, but they're comfortable where they're at. You getting this picture here? And I think that's a lot of Christians have gotten to that place in their life. They've gotten saved, but at the same time, they haven't gotten spiritually to a place God would have them, but they've got content with that place that they're at. Listen, this is a far cry. The wilderness is a far cry from the place that God wants you to be. Well, we're wandering around the wilderness, but we're not walking in victory. Sustained, but not enriched. Sustained, but not satisfied. Set free from our past, but live in failure in the present. Filled with manna, but not filled with what God desires. Those settlers we were talking about, and a lot of people have settled for the wilderness because they want an easy life. Because, listen, there was a fight when they went over into the promised land of Canaan. They had to go up in a battle right off the bat. There's a spiritual battle to fight. And a lot of people today don't want spiritual battles. I know people that won't witness because they say, well, you know, I'm just not a confrontational person. I don't want to get in a confrontation. Listen, man, those people will appreciate it if you would get in a confrontational mode. If they woke up in hell one day, they would have wished you had got confrontational with them while they were in this life right here, and they would have seen their need for being saved. And so, instead of fighting, we just go after what God has. We got that. I hear parents sometimes, the parents of teenagers in particular, they say, well, you know, preacher, I just got tired of fighting the fight. Listen, man, I mean, you need to be concerned about your kids where they're at. I was telling Rick about a phrase I read the other day. It said right there, more parents are concerned about their kids making the team than they are making the kingdom, and not worried about them, getting in the kingdom of heaven. Listen, we need to be worrying about that and fight and go after what God has for us. Man, listen, we got a guarantee of the victory, but we still got to fight the fight. Like I said, they were saved, they weren't satisfied. They were saved, but they were defeated. They were forgiven, but they weren't filled. They were delivered from sin, but never delivered from self. Listen, when you settle and you get comfortable, and unfortunately, this is where most Christians are in their walk with God. They're just comfortable where they're at right now. You're comfortable where you're at. You've gotten saved. Maybe you've grown a little bit. Maybe you haven't. But wherever you're at, you get comfortable with that. And when that happens, this is what happened. You lose your passion and you lose your purpose. You lose your passion and you lose your purpose. Listen, this happened to me. It's happened to me. I mean, I'll tell you what, I've had to reevaluate my own self. Sherry and I have sat down and talked about it. Man, I mean, I've gotten lazy, man. I don't want to go out. I'm getting to the point where I've prayed. I've asked God, Lord, make me bolder in being a witness, man. And I mean, God has, man. We went out, man, right off the bat, first day, led somebody to the Lord. I mean, just make me bolder and not just say, well, let's just be content with the way it is. We got our little congregation. The paycheck comes in every week. Everything's paid for. We got the buildings paid for. Got some people to preach to. Let's just be satisfied with Sunday morning preaching. And y'all come back again on Sunday night. And then Wednesday night we'll see you. And we got the little fellowship dinner. And maybe we'll throw a couple other little things in there along the way. And just be satisfied with that. Listen, if this is all there is to Christianity, it isn't much. It isn't much. There's more to it than that. And we can get to that place that God wants us to live there. We can become just good Christians with little or to no impact for the kingdom of God. And unfortunately, the majority of Christians have gotten to that point in their life. God has to lead us to the wilderness to rid us of ourself and to learn that in us, that means in our flesh, there's no good thing. Amen. There's no good thing. And so we need to learn to be totally dependent upon God. The wilderness, not only it's a place that God led us, and not only is it a humbling place, it's also a testing place. Listen, God doesn't lead us into the wilderness so He can kind of relieve Himself of His responsibilities. He leads us there to teach us some things. Paul learned about grace. He had a thorn in the flesh, and he said he asked God three times about that thorn. And God said, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul learned about grace through the testing of a trial in the flesh somehow. The wilderness experience is never wasted time. The wilderness experience is never wasted time. You may be going through a rough patch in your life right now and you think, man, I'm just spinning my wheels. I'm not getting anywhere. Maybe you ought to just stop for a minute and let me reevaluate and say, what is God teaching me? What does God want me to see out of this? He knows I'm here. He knows what I'm going through. He might have even caused it. He certainly allowed it. He wants me to learn something. What is it? What is it? Open your eyes and see what it is. This is a God-ordained place. It's a time of choice. I'm going to live and learn and get through the wilderness, or I'm going to curl up in the fetal position and just wait to die. You can do one of two things. Look what it said. Here's the reason right here in verse 2. The Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee. We read that. And to prove thee, that same word prove is word test, to know what was in thine heart. This is why God led him in the wilderness. He gives you the whole reason right there. To prove thee and to know what was in thine heart. Now listen, it's not that God needs to know what's in our heart. He already knows. But you don't know. You don't know what's in your own heart. A lot of people say, well, I know what's in my heart. If you knew what you was in your heart, you'd be down here at this altar before I got done preaching. Huh? Amen. Yeah. Sometimes people say this, they say, well, God knows my heart. Absolutely, He does. Truer words have never been spoken. But I'll tell you what, our heart lies to us. Your heart lies to you. The Bible even tells us that right there, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitfully above all things, deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, you got to learn that. You got to learn this. Well, I'll follow my heart. Not a good idea. No. If it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, that's not the thing you need to be following. You need to follow the Word of God. Because your heart may be leading you this way and the Word of God leading you that way. You better go with the Word of God. Because your heart will lie to you. See, everybody thinks, oh, well, I don't lie. Listen, we lie to ourselves every cotton-picking day. Remember what I said last week? We say, it's not that bad. Oh, no, it's bad. It's bad. It's not that bad. No, it's bad. That we lie to ourselves about that. Your arm could be hanging off and you think it's not that bad. No, it's bad. And it's that way with our lives and our spiritual lives and what we are. You know, Paul said this, this is the Apostle Paul now. He said, man, I've learned this one thing. He said, I am the chiefest of sinners. He said, I know in me what life, no good thing. No good thing, man. I mean, he knew that. We got to learn that. We got to depend and trust God. The wilderness forces us to see ourselves. Get in the wilderness. It forces us to see ourselves. And we usually don't like what we see. See, our heart tells us we have something to offer God. And in reality, our strength is no help to God. And our weakness is no hindrance to Him either. You know, God's not looking for us to rededicate our lives. You cannot rededicate what has never been dedicated. You know, a lot of people just got to dedicate the first time, not rededicate what's never been dedicated to start with. God's not looking, this is what God's looking for, listen. Admission, confession, surrender, obedience. That's what God's looking for. Just admit it. Confession, surrender, and obedience. Man, listen, there's no way in the world you want everybody in the church or everybody in the world to know what you know about yourself. You don't want the world to know that. God knows it, though. God knows. But here, listen here. God doesn't want a rededication of our flesh to be better. He wants repentance from sin. That's what He wants. Which brings us to the last point here, that the wilderness experience is a transforming place. A transforming place. In the last part of verse 3, He said that man doth not live by bread alone only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. This is something that God was teaching them right there. He said, you got to learn this. And God leads us in the wilderness to learn to feast at His table and to trust Him for our daily bread. And that means that gives us what we need. What we need. Listen, the Word of God, man, this is the Word of God. I went up and talked to the teenagers today. They probably didn't like it. They sent me a little plastic fly down. I don't know what that exactly meant. I got a little fly. They said, send that down to you. What'd I do with it? There it is right there. Look at that big old fly. They didn't like me telling them. But I said, man, you know the Word of God. This is God's Word. Amen. To us. You neglect that? Neglecting what God has to say? That'd be like standing before the king, a king or a president, and just kind of ho-humming while he's talking to you, kind of looking around all distracted and not paying attention. That wouldn't be very polite. This is God's Word. Man, this is what we got to live, the words of life. Man, the words of eternal life. We got God's Word right here. This is an important thing, our daily bread. Man, we need that more than we need anything. And the Bible talks, I've taught about fasting and different things like that. You can fast. Listen, you can go without food, but if you go without physical food long enough, what's going to happen to you? Well, first off, most of us, it would take us forever to die. We would lose a lot of weight. Like 10 years from now, we might die. But eventually you would die, right? But if you know what, if you neglect the Word of God, spiritual food, not by daily, it says that when that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we got every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God right here. You don't live, if you don't feast on the Word of God regularly, you know what will happen? You'll die spiritually. You'll shrivel up and you'll die. You won't have any strength. If you fast and don't eat long enough, you can still be alive, but you're tired. You'll get weak. It makes you tired. You can't help it. You try to do some things and you can't do it. You'll get weak. If you don't feast on the Word of God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be weak. You're going to be weak spiritually. You're going to be weak as a Christian. God makes us hungry so He can feed us. Your wilderness experience, it might be failing resources. It might be diminished health. It might be insignificant worries. It might be a bad church experience. It might be declining business. It might be a faltering marriage. It might be a wayward child. It might be a broken spirit. And there's probably a ton of other things I could have wrote down that might be a wilderness experience for people all over the world. But whatever it is, it's ordained by God, allowed by God, orchestrated by God, one or the other, to teach you to learn to trust Him. You know, when the first time the Israelites got to the Promised Land and they sent some spies over and they came back and they said, oh man, it's just like they said, it's just like God said, land flowing with milk and honey, big grapes. Said the grape bunch was so big, two men had to put it on a pole and carry one bunch of grapes between the two of them. That's a load of grapes right there, boy. Huh? That's a load of grapes. Said, yeah, it's flowing with milk and honey, just like you said. But you know what? They said, there's giants over there. There's a lot of people look like grasshoppers, you know, or we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And man, I mean, there's a bunch of them. And it's nice, but man, I just don't want to fight for it. Let's don't go in. We're not going in. They had a promise from God they would win. And so the first time they went, the land of promise, the land that the place that God would take them to didn't mean very much to them. But you know, after 40 years in the wilderness, they got back to the banks, and they were ready to fight. They were ready to fight for the land of milk and honey, the place that God had led them to. That's the place we need to get to. We need to get to the point where, you know what, we're tired of mediocrity. We're tired of wandering around the wilderness. We know we're not experiencing everything God has for us, and we're ready to fight to get everything God has for us. We're ready to put forth the effort, the spiritual battle. It's on a spiritual plane. Yeah, you don't want to read your Bible. Hey, you better read your Bible. Don't read it when you feel like it. Read it every day, whether you feel like it or not. I don't feel like praying. Pray when you don't feel like it. Most of the time I pray, I don't feel like praying. I'll tell you why, because Satan's trying to get me distracted to do something else, man. Pray when you don't feel like it. That's a fight. Read your Bible when you don't feel like it. That's a fight. Come to church when you don't feel like it. That's a fight right there. Fight through, push through, get into the promised land that God would have you get to. Man, it'll mean something. If it means something to you, you want it, that's what you need to do. God may lead you to a rock with no water, a desert with no bread, a river with no bridge. I'm going to tell you what, but He didn't lead you there to destroy you. He led you there to teach you something. Let me ask you this in closing. Is God allowing or orchestrating something in your life right now to show you to trust Him completely? God knows who you are, where you are, what you are. He's in total control of the situation. And He wants to turn your wandering into wonder, your pain into praise, your dust into delight, your fear into faith. That's what God wants to do. Can you give me a song? Listen to this, and we'll have an invitation here in just a second.
That cost of mine. Paid my way, death its price, when it flowed down from the cross, my sins were gone, my sins were gone, there is a grave that tried to hide. This precious blood that gave me life, but in 3 days.
I come to tell you that
Hopefully that touched your heart as well. And so we'll have an invitation here in a second. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the service today and not allowing the snow to keep us from